1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. We are bringing this book to a close. I think this is the 30th sermon, and we have endured to the end. And we'll begin next week, 2 Peter, beginning in verse 1, with an introduction as we continue to teach this way. Notice with me as we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, this is our sixth message in this chapter. We have considered elders being exhorted and encouraged in verses 1 through 4. We have considered godly submission in the church in verse 5. We have considered in verse 6 and 7, clothed in humility. In verse 8 and 9, resisting the devil. In verse 10 and 11, the God of all grace. And then this evening, greeting one another. Greeting one another. Notice as we come here in verse 12, he said, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Father, we thank thee this day again for the privilege you've given us to assemble together. And Lord, as we ask your blessings and anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture tonight, Lord, as we bring this letter to a close, we pray your guidance, your leading. And Lord, we pray that it's been a blessing and been a help to each of us in our Christian walk. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we do bring this blessed epistle to a close tonight, and with a beautiful exhortation to Christian love and Christian affection. Now, I told you this morning that this is not a title, but it can be a subtitle, that this chapter, I was going to mention hugs and kisses and handshakes and bows. But notice with me now, let me take just a few moments in verses 12 and 13, but our focus tonight is the last verse, that is verse 14. Well, as we come here, notice in verse 12, he said, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." Silvanus here is, and I'm not going to run any references on this because I want to focus on the last verse tonight. But Silvanus is probably Silas, who's often mentioned in the book of Acts, who was a companion of Paul. And also Titus, you could write down Acts 15, verse 22 through 40. And there'd be other places that he is mentioned in Corinthians and Thessalonians and so forth. And notice he's one who labored much and now in Babylon. Some believe that the Babylon here is Rome. I just believe it's Babylon on the Euphrates. Maybe they were there ministering to Jews who had never returned from the captivity. But whatever the case is, we find that Silvanus is a faithful, notice in verse 12 again, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose." And so he's faithful, he's very trustworthy, which is a character trait that needs to be in us today. And not only that, he speaks here of the true grace of God. In verse 10, the last time we met, our whole message was centered around the grace of God, or the God of all grace. And we spent an entire message just on that. That is the purpose of this letter, is to speak about the grace of God, the election that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, "The church that is at Babylon." Again, I believe there are those who say, well, this is Rome. He's writing from Rome. I just believe it's Babylon on the banks of the Euphrates. And again, there was a church there, and he said the church, and by the way, there's still a church in areas in this part of the country still to this day, in Iraq and places of that nature. But he said the church that is at Babylon, elected, and that's how we began. That's what we preached on this morning. We've been doing a series on this, And next Sunday morning, we'll be preaching on the word election, and the Sunday after that, the word predestination. But here he says in this passage, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus, my son. So we find here, and by the way, Marcus is probably John Mark of Acts chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 25. He would be a son in the faith. He was one that had traveled with the Apostle Paul. He is even considered as disqualified at one time, and now obviously he's with Peter. Now notice with me as we come to our verse that I really want to focus in on tonight. And he says here in verse 14, he says in this passage, he says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, the kiss of charity that he mentions here demonstrates special affection. It is a token of Christian love in the New Testament. And notice he closes this letter with peace be with you, and that is, we know that in Christ is where true peace is at, according to John 16 and verse 33, and John also chapter, I believe it's 14, verse 27. But notice that this peace that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his last statement, an important statement, he said, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now let's consider this evening, and I'll just call this the holy kiss, as it is mentioned in other places in the Word of God. And the church was much larger a number of years ago, probably for 10 years or more. Every Sunday morning, we would greet one another. After we'd come to church, we'd sing a few hymns, and we would actually greet one another. And I used to say, let us greet one another with a holy kiss. And some would cringe, and some would laugh. And so we would greet one another either with hugs or handshakes, whatever that we felt, you know, led to do. Every time I said that, I'd always get those smiles and those little cringes and those faces by some people, especially when we had well over 100 people in the congregation at that time. Well, I want you to notice, and I want to bring you a balance to this, and I am going to talk about kisses and hugs and handshakes and bows, but I want to bring a balance to this. But first of all, let's just simply look, you know, at what God says. I want you to notice that this is a command. This is not a suggestion. It's like the Ten Commandments. It is a command. And it is repeatedly given in the New Testament. This command is given 5 times in Paul and Peter's letters. And we're going to go through each one of these and read them. And it is, and this practice is not only seen in the Old Testament, we'll give you some examples in a moment, but it is also seen in the New Testament. It is not only commanded in the New Testament, but it is practiced in the New Testament. Now, we find that it was common in the primitive church. And I'm talking about from Pentecost on, it was this practice was very, very common. So as we get into this tonight, keep in mind that this is the Word of God, and we are to look at the whole counsel of God. And this is not the first time that we have done this. Now, notice verse 14 again. He says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. The kiss of charity in the context of greeting from Babylon in verse 13, now greet one another. He said, those from Babylon greet you. In verse 13, the church at Babylon elected together with you salute you. That word salute has the idea of greet. And he says, and so doth Marcus, my son. So we come from the greetings from Babylon to the church here that Peter, the church is that Peter's writing to. And then he says in verse 14, greet ye one another. So the kiss of charity in this context of greetings from Babylon in verse 13 now to the greetings of one another. This is the last thing that Peter says in his epistle. in this epistle. This is the very last thing he says. Now notice who the letter's written to, as we've said many times, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So this letter is written to Christians that are scattered in many areas, and it's written to many churches. It is a general epistle that's written to many different churches. You know, when Paul would write to the Romans, the church at Rome, Paul would write to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, or he'd write to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, here we find that this is in the several different areas and regions. But it's written to the Christians and written to the churches that are established there. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 8, in chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told to love one another fervently. Chapter 4 and in verse 8, we have these words. And he said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We've spent an entire message on that. So in chapter 4 and verse 8, we are to have fervent love toward one another. Chapter 5, verse 14 now shows how that love is to be. And he said, greet ye, notice one another, with a kiss of charity. Now, let's look at the word greet for just a moment. And this word is used many times in the Scripture, either salute or to greet. And basically, I want you to turn right here close by Hebrews 11. Basically, this word means... The word greet means to salute, and it's much more than just saying hello or how are you and a quick hi and moving along our ways. It's much more than that in Scripture, greeting one another. It has the ideal of embracing. It has the ideal of embracing. Now, whether that be a holy kiss, whether that be a handshake, whether that be a hug, whatever that would be, in other words, it has the ideal of embracing or to draw to oneself, to bless or to bestow peace. So greetings and salutations is much more, hey, how you doing today? Goodbye, adios. It's much more than those kind of things. It has the ideal of embracing. Let me give you an example. Even the Greek word bear this out. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading, I'm just going to take one verse. This is the saints of the Old Testament in verse 10 that look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he mentions many, but notice verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and what's the next word? Embrace them. Notice that. What did the saints of the Old Testament do? When they saw the promises that were afar off, they were persuaded in their hearts. What did they do? They embraced the promises of God. In other words, they embraced them, listen, with joy and with receiving them and cherishing them. Are you listening to me? They embraced them with joy, receiving them and cherishing them. This is how that we are to do with one another. Notice the opposite of that in 2 John 10, speaking of false teachers. Notice 2 John 10, and he says here in this passage, verse 10, and by the way, he's speaking of Antichrist in verse 7. There's many. What is an Antichrist? Is a deceiver. In verse 9, he talks about the doctrine of Christ and those who abide in that doctrine. Now in verse 10, he said, if they're coming to you and bring any unto you rather and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So in this passage, don't embrace that which is wrong, but do embrace the things that are right. And so as we would embrace the promises and the truth of God, then we are to embrace one another and cherish one another. Now go back with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5. chapter 5, 1 Peter. This is a fantastic way to close out this letter. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Well, the kiss of charity in the Scriptures is a holy kiss. A holy kiss is a token of Christian love. It's a sign of affection and kindness. It's a sign of concern one for another. It's an embrace, the embracing of a mutual love that we have for one another. We are family, and that's what we see in the Scripture. Now, when I talk about a holy kiss, depends on what circles you're in as to what kind of practice is going to be. When I talk about a holy kiss, I'm talking about a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek. I'm not talking about kissing on the lips. Okay? This is what we're talking about. And it was in no way a sensual, erotic, or romantic kiss, the kiss that was in the church, or the kiss as a custom in many places, in the Middle East and other places like that, even to this day. Now, I want you to think about this while you're turned into Romans 16. Five times this is commanded in the New Testament. First, I just gave you 1 Peter 5, verse 14. Notice with me in the book of Romans. Now, the holy kiss was a customary greeting even among lost people in many cultures around the world. And it was not just a Jewish practice, something we find in the Bible, the Old Testament, or whatever. It was given to the early church. Now, what is interesting, and I'll talk about our culture in just a moment, but what is interesting is that God put Romans and Greeks and Jews together in the churches around the Middle East and places like that. And so even in Europe, and when the early church was spreading, you know, from Jerusalem and the Antioch of Assyria and into Europe and Asia Minor and whatever, you know what God was doing? He is putting Romans and Greeks and Jews together. So it's a little bit more than just a cultural issue, because God put these groups of people together from all nationalities and all walks of life, and he says to love one another and greet one another with a holy kiss. So it's a little bit more than a cultural issue. And I'll talk about that in a few moments in case you feel uncomfortable about that. All right? So what is this when you come to the Christian church? Now, we know what it is in certain cultures, just among lost. How many have ever been in places where people really greet one another? Even lost people greet one another like this. I have. And so there's many places around the world where even the lost embrace one another. It's much more than hello, mild, slight handshake, or those kind of things. It is a symbol of love and fellowship, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. The sincerity heart is to correspond with actions, or actions are to correspond with the sincerity of the heart. Now, when we use the word holy, and that's what we're going to see here, a holy kiss in Romans. When he uses the word holy, he's talking about that which proceeds from the heart and that which is in alignment with the Holy Scriptures. So watch this as we come. Romans 16, verse 16. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So here's the second time we find it in the New Testament as a command. What is interesting in the context of Romans 16, the word beloved is used several times. The word beloved. We're talking about a family when we talk about the church. And those that are in Christ that we see here in the passage, in the context, the believers have a special relationship with one another in Christ as the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting is the word greet or salute is used all through this chapter. It's used in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 through 15, and in verse 23. So we already see what the word greet or salute means. Has the ideal of welcoming somebody, embracing them, letting them know that you care about them and that you cherish them, because we're a part of the same family. Now, but here in this passage, notice he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Okay, here's the second command. That's an order we're doing tonight. That wouldn't be in the order from Matthew through Revelation, but in order we're working, here's the second command. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's the third time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading again one verse, 1 Corinthians 16. I'm going to be reading in verse 20. In verse 20. How many times does it take for us to get a hold of some of these things? Amen? Verse 20. Notice here. Now, you're familiar. How many familiar with the divisions that were in the church at Corinth? There was problems, but listen to this. They were still God's people. And it was still God's church. But there were problems in the church at Corinth. You know what God did not do? He didn't tell the people to leave it. You know, he didn't say close the doors. He said fix your problems. And there are problems. How do we know this? And I'm not asking you to turn there, but in chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul said there's contentions and divisions among you. In chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, he says that they were carnal and they were even as babes in Christ. And he said, you're carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Carnal is much more than drinking and fornicating and chewing tobacco and smoking cigarettes. He's talking about carnality that was in the hearts of some of the people in the church, and what that carnality was is that was envying and strife and divisions. Envy, strife, and division. So there were problems in the church. And those problems were so severe that when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, they were treating one another wrong when it was time to come before the Lord's table and also to have a meal together. The poor weren't getting treated right. As a matter of fact, when you read through that chapter, he says, examine yourself. And he says, there's some of you that are already, you're weak and sickly, and there's many of you asleep. Now, there's some of you who already died because of this sin, but some of you are weak and sickly because of this sin. The sin in the passage was simply not treating one another in a righteous and holy manner. See, we think of sins, we think of all the other sins out there, we think of the world, but here's sin in the church, this envying and strife and division, and then when it was time to have a meal and then later come before the Lord's table, they weren't treating one another with respect. They weren't cherishing one another. They weren't loving one another as they would love themselves or put the others above themselves. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul said to a church with many divisions, and here's how he closes the letter. He said in verse 20, and he said, and all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He had to tell this church twice. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And this time I want to read from verse 11. Again, this chapter is dealing with problems. Chapter 13, this is his last letter to the Corinthian church. And he's dealing with problems and he's praying for unity. Then he closes with these words. Notice what he said. This is a final appeal to the church at Corinth to follow God's word, this chapter. But in verse 11, he said, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So here, verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, let's look at the next time that is used, and then we'll look at some examples. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know what I've noticed over the years? Now, let me come back to this thing about holy kiss. I know of some circles, and I do believe this is mainly men with men and women with women and greeting one another in this way. I do believe that is the emphasis would definitely be there, but there's some circles where that men will kiss one another in the mouth and the lips and so forth. If they want to do that, that's fine. That's fine. That's their business, but I don't believe it's scriptural. I believe a holy kiss would be a kiss upon someone's hand, their cheek, their forehead, or something of that nature. All right, now notice with me as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I'm going to read verse 16 through verse 28, but verse 26 is our verse. And this truth is as important as any other truth we find in these closing letters. And by the way, as I started to say a moment ago, do you know who usually in most circles and most churches obey the scripture more than anyone else is the sisters in the church? They embrace one another. I seen this morning two peck each other on the cheek, you know, and you know, a little kiss on the cheek and hug one another and so forth. They're more apt to follow this. And the question is, are they just sissy or are they really following this command closer than the brothers? Well, I don't think it's just because they're sissy. Amen? All right, now notice with me as we come to this passage now. He says here, I'm reading from verse 18 or verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Look at all the doctrines given here about the Spirit and the will of God and prophecy and proving all things, abstaining from appearances of evil. Look at all the doctrine that's given here, and in the middle of this doctrine, he says in verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. All right, now let's consider some examples. Turn with me to the book of Luke, and notice with me in chapter 7. I'm going to give you some Old Testament verses, but I'm only going to read New Testament verses, because I know that most will bow up with this and say, well, that's Old Testament and that's law and that has nothing to do with grace and the new covenant. So we're only going to read in the New Testament, but I'm going to give you some Old Testament verses. Now, before I read here in the book of Luke, we're going to Luke 7, then Luke 15, and then Luke 22, and then Acts chapter 20. These are four good examples of this in the scripture. But here are the verses in the Old Testament, or here are some of the verses in the Old Testament. And if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Genesis 27, 26 through 27. Jacob kissed his father Isaac. Genesis 29, 4, Laban and Jacob. Genesis 33, 4, Esau and Jacob. And Genesis 45, 15, Joseph kissing his brethren. They've been separated for years, and when they meet in Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, 27, Aaron, going to Moses. And Exodus 18, 7, Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, embrace and kiss one another after not seeing one another for a number of years. In 1 Samuel 20, and verse 41, David and Jonathan. In Ruth chapter 1, and verse 9, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, as they're getting ready to depart from one another. 1 Kings 19:20, parents and children. Psalms 2:12, the Bible said, kiss the Son. It refers to our worship and our affections toward the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, notice with me, as we look in Luke chapter 7. Now, here's the question. And I'm going to try to bring a little balance in your hearts and minds in just a moment. But do we pick and choose what we want to believe and practice in our Christian life? Or do we say, God, what do you have for me in your word? Help me to follow the whole counsel of God. Well, in Luke chapter 7, if you're taking notes, verse 45 is the verse. I'm going to begin reading in verse 36, and watch this carefully. He says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This is Mary of Bethany. It goes on to say, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There were a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now I'm going to read the next verse, the next couple of verses, and notice, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45, and thou gavest me no kiss. This was customary among the lost. It became customary among the Christian church. And he said, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What do we have here in this passage? He said, thou gavest me no kiss. The Pharisee was scolded for not showing this same love that the woman, the sinner, that was forgiven much had shown unto him. So he was scolded for this. This is a customary greeting in the first century. Notice in Luke chapter 15, to save time, I'm not going to read the whole story, the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. And you notice I'm going to come down and read in verse 20, and this is where the prodigal son had got in the pig pen. He came to himself, the Bible says. And he decided, he said, I'd rather be my father's servant than to live out here in this pig pen eating the husk and so forth. And so he headed home. And he said that he'd sinned against heaven and before his father in verse 18. And verse 19, he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Now notice in verse 20, this is a father and son. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Okay? Not an isolated thing we see in Scripture. Now, notice with me as we come to chapter 22. Now, when we finished the 12 Apostles series about a week and a half ago, we closed that 11-week series with Judas Iscariot. So I'm only going to say just a few things here about this, but we close with Judas Iscariot. But notice what Judas did. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of the upper room discourse, immediately afterwards. Notice Luke chapter 22, verse 47 and 48. And he says, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The most famous kiss in the Bible. And what we find here is that the kiss is a symbol of peace, and it is a sign of friendship and affection. So Jesus was betrayed by the supposed friend. It would have been normal for Jesus to come into this garden and to greet Jesus with that kiss. But what he did is that he told the army, the soldiers, that the one that I kiss, that is the one that you are to take into court. But the point is that we find here that this kiss was supposed to be a symbol of peace and friendship and affection. Now notice in Acts chapter 20. In the book of Acts chapter 20. Now I got this passage and maybe one more and we will close. Let me read you some quotes from other men that would reign several hundred years. Matthew Henry himself said in 1 Peter 5:14, he said, the apostle would have them signify their mutual love and affection to one another by the kiss of love. Another writer, he said, the earliest reference to the kiss of peace as a regular part of liturgy is in Justin Martyr, he said, then by Tertullian and others. So they were early writers that penned on paper things pertaining to the Holy Kiss. Newell is a commentator on the book of Romans. He said the simplicity and warmth of early Christian devotion cannot be brushed aside as an Orientalism by the colder hearts and more formal reserved manners of our day. Behold how these Christians loved one another was the constant remark in the early days. The word beloved is used four times by Paul in these verses. He told about Romans 16. Another writer, he said this. He said, take that which is customary, the customary greeting of kissing, and take that and make it distinctly Christian. That was John Calvin. Now, I've been preaching against him on Sunday morning, but that was John Calvin. So most Calvinists probably don't even follow his teachings on that. Charles Hodge said, the spirit of the command is that the Christian should express mutual love in the way sanctioned by the age and community in which they live, whether it is by a hearty handshake or a warm embrace or by words or by kissing or by all of the above. So he's bringing it in. If it's a culture of handshaking, he said, let it be real. Let it be from the heart. Okay? In other words, if it's going to be the handshake, which what we're pretty much accustomed to do, let the thing be sincere. Let it show affections and things of that nature. That's what he's saying. All right? John Brown says in 1 Peter 5:14, he says, is an exhortation to mutual love in all proper expressions of it. Another writer said their singleness of heart was to be expressed or sealed in external expression and token of love. Justin Martyr, he said, the holy kiss of love was a customary part of the worship service. He said, having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a holy kiss. That was in A.D. 60. And then another quote by him, he said, then let the men apart and the women apart salute each other with a kiss in the Lord. Again, A.D. 160. Tertullian, I never pronounced his name right. I got two or three different pronunciations of his name. But anyway, he said in 198 A.D., he said, what prayer is complete if separated from the holy kiss? Another writer said, whatever dissent, expression of mutual respect and love be the ordinary custom of the time and places where the Lord's people live ought to be made conscious by them and in obedience to him that commands love and respect. Again, Charles Hodges, 2 Corinthians 13, he said, the kiss was the expression of fellowship and affection. It was and is in the East. He said the common mode of salutation among friends, a holy kiss, is a kiss which expresses Christian communion and love. One more quote, and this is Edmund Herbert on 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and he says, holy underlines that it is not to be an expression of romantic love, but of distinctly Christian love. Thus, the Apostle Peter calls it a kiss of love toward fellow believers. It is a sign of a sanctified spiritual relationship between them. The kiss was exchanged on the basis of brotherly love among members of one spiritual family. And I could give you many more. I don't like to take up the time quoting too many other men. But notice with me in Acts chapter 20, as we come here to this passage. And by the way, this, if you begin reading in verse 17 of this chapter, you'll find that in verse 17 that he says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he exhorts those elders from verse 18 down to verse 35. And he speaks of a number of things. He speaks of repentance and faith and the gospel. He speaks of the kingdom of God, the whole counsel of God. He speaks of them being overseers in the church and how that they are to watch for grievous wolves that will enter in among them in verse 29 and 30, and also those that will rise up from your own assembly. But here's how this whole meeting closes. And I'm reading from verse 36 through 38, rather. He says in verse 36, let me read verse 35. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So there's great affections that are showed here among the elders, the men here with the Apostle Paul, as they would embrace for the last time and not see each other again. All right, turn with me, please, to John 13 in the upper room discourse, the night before the crucifixion, and let me read just a few verses and close in this passage. The point of all of this, make our love and affection known to one another as we embrace one another. And this is what we see here in this passage. We use the word Christian today, and it's a good word, and we should use it. But the word Christian is only mentioned three times in the Bible. The word disciple, we're going to read about it in a moment. The word disciple is used many, many times. When's the last time? And I asked a brother this on the phone a few days ago. When's the last time you heard someone say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? That means I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a learner of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'll just use that. They say, you know, instead of saying I'm a Christian, which is a good thing, good word, I say I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Him. Jesus prayed for His people that they would be one in John 17, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. He said in Philippians 1:27, I believe it is, that we're to strive together for the unity of the faith. Now notice with me as we come here to this passage. You see, these relationships in the church ought to be tangible and ought to be felt as distinctly Christian and not just the world. Now in America, you know, we know the handshake is a general greeting, salutation, but it ought not just be a handshake. It ought to be very meaningful as we greet one another. Now today, the command that we find in Scripture, we just read all these verses, the command is to greet one another. The kiss is the prescribed means, as is mentioned in the particular text. So let's just say this. If we believe that the kiss is more of a cultural issue, and that's been debated for hundreds of years, let's just say if we believe that the kiss is more of a cultural issue and does not apply to our Western world, okay, even though all the Western practices are not biblical, at least let us greet one another with sincerity and affection and with expression. At least let us do that. Now, again, other modes of greetings, not just the kiss, but you have the hug, the handshake. In some cultures, there's the bow. Okay? We did the bow this morning with somebody that's not here tonight. They said they were sick, and so we did the bow. We did not embrace because they did not want to spread germs to the rest of the people in the church. It didn't bother me, but I respected that. And so we just do the little bow. When we do take someone's hand or embrace them, let them know that we really cherish them and that we really love them. Because it can be seen in this greetings. Use kind words with one another. If you're going to give a handshake, give a hearty handshake. If you're going to give a hug, give a hearty hug. Going to give a kiss, give a holy kiss, you see. And even in Galatians 2, and I forget the verse, but the Apostle Paul and Peter, they gave each other the right hand of fellowship in agreement as to who would go to the Jews and who would go to the Gentiles and the gospel that they would be preaching. Now let me close with three verses. I'm reading from verse 33. By the way, verse 31, 32, Judas has just walked out of the room. It's the night of the betrayal. And verse 33 said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you." Now notice the next two verses. He says, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he's the example of this love. And then he said in verse 35, "By this," by what? Somebody tell me. By our doctrine? By this, that is love. Now our doctrine is very important. But notice he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another." Let me leave with you tonight five lessons from these principles that we found. One is that the greetings that we find in the New Testament is a sign of true love and concern for others. That is, we cherish them. Number two, it is obedience to the Holy Scripture. Okay? Number three, it promotes unity, fellowship, and communion among the church. Number four, it lets people know you really care about them and you cherish them greatly. And number five, it communicates a genuine greeting whenever we do that. And again, whatever it is, if it's a holy kiss, if it's a handshake, let it be a holy handshake. If it's a hug, let it be a holy hug. If it's a bow, let it be a holy bow. In other words, let the people that you are greeting and embracing, you let them know that you care about them, you love them, and that we're all a part of the same family. These are the lessons that we get from these teachings. If you'd stand with me before we come and sing. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, Thy kindness, and Thy grace. We thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to be true disciples. Help us to be followers of Thy word. Help us to not let cultures get in the way. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word and to your truth. And Lord, help us look beyond culture and look at the holy practices that you've given to us in the word of God. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.